Well, I shared a poem with you, I think, some time ago, called The Battle. I'm not asking you to remember, by the way. But the poem was by Horatius Bonar. Horatius Bonar was a pastor in Scotland. He also was a reformer in the Church of Christ. And the first verse goes like this. How goes the fight with thee, the lifelong battle with all evil things? Thine no low strife and no selfish aim. It is the war of giants and of kings. I thought of this poem again in light of our subject this morning. Naomi questioned her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Where have you gleaned today? Where have you gleaned today? It's a good question. I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. I'm going to seek to explain it, but not as fully as I thought I might, but perhaps pick up the edges next Sunday. Let's do a brief review of our study in Ruth for a moment. And if you're coming to us for the first time, you'll find the book of Ruth there after Judges. And as you follow along, I will try to point out the verses, and you can look at the verses to see that I'm sticking to the text and not making it up. We have learned that in the early days of Judges, and because of Israel's sin and apostasy and idolatry, God brought a famine upon the land. In Bethlehem, which means house of bread, but the pantry now empty, lived the family of Elimelech. God is my king, is what his name means, and Naomi, his wife, and her name means pleasant. Due to the famine, Elimelech moved his wife and two sons to the country of Moab, about 50 miles journey, where there was, apparently, must have been, work and bread. But shortly after the move, Elimelech, sadly, passed away. We're not exactly sure how many years he spent in Moab, but he had two sons born in Israel, but had come with their parents, Chilion and Mahlon. And they married two Moabite maidens, Orpah, and not that TV star, Ophrah. I got it wrong last week, and Ruth. Now, in the providence of God, Naomi's two sons died, and the family was reduced to three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. It was a devastating turn of events, so that when Naomi learned that God's favor once again rested on Israel, and Bethlehem had once again become a house of bread, she decided to return to her native land. Her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, swore to Naomi allegiance. But at the border, in the midst of much sorrow and weeping, Naomi urged her two daughters-in-law to return to their families in Moab, as she had nothing to offer them in Bethlehem. Eventually, Orpah was persuaded. She kissed Naomi goodbye and returned home, but Ruth was made of sterner stuff. Indeed, she seemed to have embraced Israel's God, the idolatrous practices of her country and of her youth she rejected. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 18 then, Ruth makes one of the most moving speeches in all of the scriptures in confessing loyalty to Yahweh and to her mother-in-law, Naomi. In fact, it is a gentle rebuke to Naomi by a Gentile from a Gentile nation to one who represented the nation that God chose to show his glory. There is a hint here embedded in the foundational story of God's redemption that the Gentiles are included in God's redemption plan. What can we learn from Ruth's expression of love and her determination to look after her mother-in-law, Naomi? She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Now, I've seen this beautifully expressed, by the way, in weddings, where the bride says to the groom the very words spoken by Ruth. So this morning you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, this is how you do it. Step out. Be bold. Fly the flag, as it were. Let it be known. Don't blush. Don't hide your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Don't say, "I will go," and then be miles behind. "I will lodge where Christ lodges so long as no one sees me. I have Christian friends, but when I am with the other friends, I am not one of them." Here Ruth made a stand. Here Ruth made a statement. And here Ruth followed through. She crossed the border into Israel. It has been my experience, I'm sure it's been the experience of some of you, and I would that it were the experience of all of you. Make your stand as soon as you start a new job. Let them know. As soon as you begin a new school year, let them know at the first opportunity to speak up against wrong and be bold for truth and honesty, confessing Christ's name. That's how to enjoy Jesus Christ. I know of a pastor who has passed on to glory now, who as a young man and a new Christian found himself caught up in the Second World War. In training, the first night in the barracks, and you can think on this because he told me the story, he thought he should pray. But he asked himself, how in the barracks with all of these men? He decided he would kneel by his cot and he would pray to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He told me that there were hoots and there were howls. It filled the air. An army boot sailed through the air and hit him on the head. The second army boot soon followed. Now, this is what he did. When the others slept, he polished those army boots and he set them beside his tormentor's bed. I could tell you, it's easier to come out at first than let it be known later. Jesus has a lot of, how can I put it, fair-weathered friends. Will you go and be a fair-weathered friend, or will you, like Ruth, go where he goes? Jesus told his followers, "He who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of me." So don't look back. Don't try to live in two worlds. It doesn't work. Don't have two sets of companions that require two faces to maintain. If you lose an unbeliever companion, you lose an unbelieving companion. You pray that they too might come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have to let go, you have to let go. Ruth said, "Your people will be my people." Are you ashamed of God's people when you're not with those who are God's people? And might I just add, are you loyal? Are you loyal? Where you go, I will go. Are you loyal or are you quicksilver? Do you always make choices that suit you? And though you're not perfect, you look for perfection in others. There are those always on the move. Always, as it were, thinking the grass is greener in the other field. Yet at times, change is justified, but loyalty is a virtue. And today it is almost lost art. Not so Ruth. What does Naomi say? "I left full. I have come back empty." Ruth could have said, "Nothing here for me. Naomi, you're empty, and if you're empty, I'm empty. I'm going back with Orpah." But she was loyal, and in time she was rewarded by God for it. Listen, the mocking world, the world may mock. They may throw boots. They may say mean things. But even the world admires someone who is all out. They might not express it, but the last thing they want to see is standing in two camps, God's and the world's. There's that old hymn, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed on bloody seas? Cost to be a Christian, but it's worth it. Now look at verse 19 in chapter 1. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. How expressive is the word of God? How delightful. I hope that you can see it in your mind's eye, the two pilgrims walking the roadway to Bethlehem. Two women. Others pass by. Horses and chariots raise clouds of dust. But Naomi and Ruth, the Bible says, went on. They went on. They persevered. It was long. It was thirsty. It was a tiring journey. But they supported one another. At night, they cuddled together for warmth. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. They were companions together in life. They were walking together in life. They were supporting one another, encouraging one another, and I'm sure that they had good conversation as they walked as well. It's a long pilgrimage from Moab to Bethlehem of 50 miles. It would be a good walk of 25 miles in a day, probably less. But it would have been much longer for Naomi if Ruth had not said, "Where you go, I will go." It would have been a lot longer if she had no friend to encourage her in the way and to share in the good conversation. So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you have a friend? Now, one thing about preaching is you never know who you are speaking to on any given morning or evening. Do you have a friend like Ruth? Or does no one phone you? Does no one come alongside? Does no one lighten your load? I am conscious that there are many lonely people in our environs, right here in Scarborough, right next door to us on either side. Now, I'm very sad for someone who has not a friend. So let me ask, can the Church of Jesus Christ be your friend if you don't have a friend? Then the Church has to ask, can we be a friend to those who don't have a friend? The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Did you catch that? Galatians 6 and 10. To the family of believers. The Christian church is to be a family. If you have no believer in your family to accompany you, we are to be your family. We're to be father or mother or brother or sister. And we need to do two things. One, the church has to look around in the pews and pray and see if someone needs a special friend to be a Ruth to them. And perhaps the lonely need to pray that someone would be a special friend to pray for a Ruth. In the family of God, no one should be friendless. Really, that's unacceptable. Yet I fear, and I am guilty too, that is not as uncommon as it should be. I read in a devotional book, I think it was at the back of our church there, that in a church that is, well, it's just a church. I don't know where it was. I think it was in America. But one of the women in the church developed multiple sclerosis, which I believe is a degenerative disease. It used to be called the Lou Gehrig disease after the first baseman of the New York Yankees who while he was still playing baseball, got the disease and his powers begin to diminish. A home for this lady was out of the question, a nursing home. So a nurse in the church undertook to help her husband to take care of his wife. And she did this for a number of years, but as the need grew, she could no longer spend that amount of time helping her friend and this husband and his wife. So what she did is she enlisted other members in the church. And as a nurse, she taught them the skills of nursing to someone who had multiple sclerosis. And after 8 or 9 years, the woman died, but this nurse had trained 32 other women in the church to support that family at that time of need. No one in the church should walk alone or feel alone. Pray then for eyes to open where need is real. Pray that you might be a Ruth or a friend. The Bible says the two went on and they came to Bethlehem. But not only so. Don't forget your one true friend. However the church might fail, the friend who sticketh closer than a brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is no fair weather friend. This is no absentee friend. This is no friend who forgets your birthday or will ever betray you. In Port Hope, there's a plaque in the main public square of Scriven's hymn that we often sing in the church, Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Peter forsook his best friend, betrayed him. Scriven says, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. If you have Jesus as a friend, you'll never be friendless. Isn't that right? If you have 10,000 friends, but not Jesus, you're without that one true friend in life, in death, and all eternity. Now they arrived in Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. Can this be Naomi? I can imagine that Bethlehem is not Jerusalem. You know, it has that small town quality about it. It's like Dryden. I had to get Dryden in there again. The arrival of two women walking down the dusty road toward Bethlehem is bound to stir interest. An alien, a foreigner, clearly by her dress a Moabitess, and an older acquaintance. That would be cause for much conversation. And then again, it's not just an older acquaintance, it is someone who used to live in Bethlehem. Someone who was part of the fellowship and part of the society. Can this be Naomi? Is that her? Why did they have such a hard time identifying Naomi? Well, 10 years in life makes the difference, doesn't it? You might not notice it in the mirror, but others likely do. She looked like Naomi, and yet again she's dramatically changed, altered. Her face is lined. Her eyes had lost something of the sparkle, and her hair was peppered with gray. I don't think it's just the 10 years that have passed. She aged too quickly to blame it all on the passage of time. Look at verse 20. And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi." Now, back then, usually the name had a meaning. It said something about the person. And she was called Naomi, meaning pleasant. She was a pleasant girl, teenager, and she was pleasant in marriage. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Do you notice that? Do you notice what she said? Four times she mentions the name of God, the Almighty, the Lord. And not in very flattering terms. "Almighty has made my life bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Call me Mara." Bitter. Is Naomi saying it's all God's fault? Is she accusing God of being unjust and unfair to her? Is she saying, "I don't deserve this"? And has her bitterness toward God soured her soul and marred her face? "I was full once, but now I've nothing. I've nothing. I'm empty. I left with three. I've come back with none." You know what? I admire Ruth, don't you? She was not only a good friend, she was a good friend to someone who was very bitter. Ah, you see. Pastor, I like that sermon because I'm going to be a friend. You really woke me up this morning. And then God says, "Okay, over here." Ah, but they're very bitter. You know, it's not hard to love lovely people. That's not hard. But thank God, Jesus loved us. Very ugly people. But you see what's happened here. Naomi's very bitter. But she's a good friend. She's still loyal to Naomi. Not easy to love or live with most of us would just give up. But Ruth never gave up. And here she is. She's complaining. She says, "I have come back empty." But that's not quite true, is it, Naomi? You came back with Ruth. Who's Ruth? She's standing right beside you. Let me introduce to you who? Let me introduce to you Ruth. You ladies who are all gossiping now about my return. Yes, my husband died and my two sons are laid in a grave in Moab. But Ruth has come back with me. She's a Moabitess. She's from the land of Moab. And she's my daughter-in-law. She's my good friend. And poor Ruth is standing here and listening to all of this. I'm empty. Later, the women of Bethlehem would say, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than sons, seven sons, has given him, that is Obed, birth. You have a daughter-in-law that is better than seven husbands. It's an old story, is it not? When you're depressed, you forget your assets. You can magnify all that is wrong and minimize what God is doing for you. And you forget to count your blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Naomi, standing right beside you is Ruth. You didn't come back empty. You came back with at least the glass half full. I'd like to ask you a question. And how can you prevent it? You might wish to, but I'm going to ask it. Have you had a change of name? Have you had a change of name? Not legally, but character-wise. You used to be Naomi, pleasant, but life has dealt some real, as they say in the baseball field, curveballs. You used to laugh and love and serve and hope, and you were filled with the joy of the Lord. But truth tell, a blow here, a sadness there, a hurt, a betrayal, and now you had a name change. Not so pleasant anymore. Your name is Mara, bitter. You complain more. You tell others of all your woes to whomsoever would listen. You don't even perceive, if you like, how bitter you've become. And now every hardship is simply more grist for the mill. Now you seldom smile, and you seldom speak without a complaint about God, about the church, about others, how you're being treated, how no one loves you. Listen, it's time, if that's the case, to reverse the tide of woe. It's time to repent. It's time to stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's time to ask God to restore the joy of your salvation that once was yours. It's time to stop grumbling, murmuring, complaining against the Almighty. I know a lady, I'll not mention the name, who I think has her share of burdens. I think she's had her setbacks in life. And yet, there's always the warm smile. There's always a cheerful outlook. In fact, I've never told her this, but she always lights up my life. I say, wow, if she could do that with all that she has gone through, what am I complaining about? What am I grumbling about? If you become Mara, unpleasant, it's time to change your name back again to Naomi, pleasant. For that is what pleases the Spirit of God. And with God's gracious help, you can do it. Start today by being grateful. If it's only one thing, thank God for it. And tomorrow, look for two more. And pretty soon there is an attitude change that restores you to that early joys of salvation. The apostle Paul says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for me. To make friends. To love. Even where there is hurt and bitterness, and it's not easy to love. And to make sure that we haven't had a change name, and change in name, so that we have become bitter instead of pleasant. Well, I run out of time, but I just want to encourage you with one more word. I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it's an exhortation. Preachers are to exhort. Encourage and exhort the people. Run the race. Fly the flag. Stand up for Jesus. Right? We're supposed to exhort you. Don't flag and falter. You've come too far already. You're almost at the finish line. Why not run it well? Why not run it to the end? Why not break the ribbon? We're supposed to exhort you. So Paul said, be joyful. Always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. If it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, if that's God's will for you, then say to yourself, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I exhort you to work. One of the great helps in overcoming sorrows and depression is to work. Did you know that? God made us, when He created us, to work. He put Adam in a garden, and He said, work it! Right? Ruth said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain left behind. If you can't find work, and I know that sometimes happens, then volunteer. Volunteer into something. You never know where it will lead. When she said, can I go into the field and can I gather grain? She didn't know she'd meet her husband. She didn't know that she would have a child called Obed, who was the great grandfather of King David, who would be in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew nothing of that. She just went out and said, I want to gather some grain. Preachers are to warn those who are idle. Because the devil has work for idle hands. Ask King David. You know, when I'm tense, I work out. My body needs to be freed from that nervous energy. Work makes us concentrate on other things. It takes our minds off our problem and difficulties. So do not despise even the most menial work. Turning over burgers and McDonald's if necessary. Just let me pick up the grain that is left. That's all she gets is the grain that is left. She doesn't even get a sheaf of grain. But you know, when Ruth came home that day to Naomi, she had a gallon of wheat. Naomi's eyes just burst open because that's not gleaning in the sense of gleaning. Brothers and sisters, there was enough, they say, there to feed the two of them for 2 weeks. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Because Naomi asked Ruth, where did you glean today, Ruth? She gleaned in that which was owned by Boaz. Why, that's one of our relatives. We're going to learn about this, but our Redeemer kinsman. So as we conclude, can I ask you a question? Where are you gleaning today? Sorry, too many questions? Are you in the Lord's field? No, really. Ask yourself, where are you gleaning? Where's your interest? Where's your love? Where's your goal, if you like? Are you under His wings? Are you under the wings of Yahweh? His protection? Or are you in the devil's field? You see, there's only two places to glean. In God's field or the devil's field? Are you gleaning in the Word? You go into the Word, you get a straw here and you get a straw there. That's okay. Sometimes you get a whole bundle. Are you gleaning in worship this morning? Are you gleaning in prayer? Are you gleaning in service to God? Are you gleaning in being a friend to the hurting and the bitter? Is your body here, but your mind and heart is elsewhere? Oh, can I exhort you to come under the shadow of God's wings? I'll go out and glean and gather a few straws so we can eat. And you go out into the Lord's field and, oh, it's not just straws. You meditate upon that Word and you begin to pray for others and you begin to pray often and you begin to live again and you begin to love again for His glory. And suddenly you realize the blessings that God is bestowing upon you as you glean and meditate in the field of God. So Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man sows what he reaps. The one who sows to pleasure, sinful pleasure and sinful nature will reap destruction. But the one who gleans in the field of the Almighty, he who pleases the Spirit of God will reap eternal life. Where are you gleaning this morning? I don't want you to go home. Or when you go home, I don't want that question to leave your mind until you answer it honestly. Am I in the field of the Lord, or am I under the shadow of darkness? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the truth of Your Word. Oh Lord, where are we gleaning this morning? Are we in the field of Boaz? Are we in the field of the devil? I wonder, are we under the shadow and the wing of the Yahweh, or is our hearts filled with pride and self, and we're busy trying to glean, O God, in the territory of Satan where there's darkness and the fruit thereof is destruction? We thank You, Lord, once again. Help us to watch ourselves that we are not turning bitter, that we're not, O God, blaming You rather than rejoicing in You. Help us, Lord, if this is the case, to go home and repent before You and ask, Lord, that we might start living more perfectly in seeking to please the Spirit and to love Your people as You have commanded us to do. Amen.